Once again, I'd like to ask you to join me in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. As I was studying and preparing for this message this morning, a thought came to my mind. You know, I will honestly say this, I don't know of a minister anywhere who is as weak as I am in preparing and studying for a message. But as I was thinking on that, this crossed my mind. You can never go wrong with the sovereignty of God. There's no better peace for a sinner than to know that our Lord rules everything according to His purpose and according to His will. It's hard for us to go through much in what we go through in this world. There's a lot of troubles that plague us on the outside and on the inside, right? But the subject of God's sovereignty always brings us back to this. Whatever it is I'm going through, my Lord is stronger than it. All the way, He leads me. Even in times when I think it's dark. Even in times where I think the Lord is far from me. He's not hearing my cry. David had to experience that very thing when he cried out. And I know this was a prophecy of our Lord who cried these very words out on the cross, but David had to experience this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you cried that out? Is that a cry you've had in this walk that we have on this earth? Why? Lord, you say you'll never forgive me, but I feel like I've never been any farther from you than I am right now. His total and complete rule of everything that is can never be exhausted. It's the basis for our surety. Because our Lord is sovereign, whatever He so desires, whatever His will is, whatever He says is to come, shall be exactly as He desires it to be. I know this because in His Word, He sent some men into a city. He says, go into the city and find a man with a pitcher, and he'll lead you to an upper room. And guess what? That's exactly how it happened. Can the creature question the one who created it? Think about that. What right have I got to ask my God, why hast thou made me thus? Because it pleased Him to do so. It glorifies Him. Everything glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, even the day of the wicked. The Lord of all glory had just declared to the people of who He was, God in the flesh. The Spirit of God is with me. He is upon my shoulders. We saw when the Lord was baptized with John the Baptist, when He came out of the water, everyone heard the words of God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They couldn't see where the voice was coming from, but they heard it. He had just declared Himself to be the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. Look over at verses 18 and 21 again of Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He says, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable of the year of the Lord. Now verse 21. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He declared Himself to be God right there. Scripture was fulfilled in Him. And they understood just what He was saying. There was no doubt in their minds what He was declaring. They were sitting there or standing there, whatever it was they were, in the synagogue, in the temple, hearing this one who was Joseph's son declare Himself to be the Son of God with all power, the ability to save to the uttermost. I'll not have that one rule over me, is what the hearts were saying. Look over at verses 28 and 29. And all they in the synagogue. Notice that all, every man, every woman, every child that was in the synagogue worshiping that day, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. People take that word wrath and they don't put it to its full extent. That's a word that means you're shaking with anger. Just like my aunt was that one day when she poked me in the chest and said, you will not take my free will away from me. Just like that. That was wrath. Verse 29, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein they was their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Yet it wasn't our Lord's hour to see death. In our text for today, those that were there, those were there that very day, and we who are given the eyes of the soul to see in his word are given clear examples of his power. The apostles were given such powers to prove that they had been sent of God, yet as of this time, where we are reading about right now, no man could do what our Lord had done. If you would, I'd like you to read with me verses 33 through 44 of Luke chapter 4. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had, I want to back up, go back to 30. Let's start at verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The word of God came with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. My title today is With Authority and Power. We know what the message of God is. I want you to understand this morning the one who has the authority and the power to make his word so. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And what happens next? And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. There's one. Let's look at another. Verse 37. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. There's two. Let's look at a third. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to the desert place, and the people sought him and come unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Aren't you thankful? Today is the day of salvation, folks. Our God must preach. I know men are used to get up and speak the words. You hear the words of this mouth. But if you haven't heard the words from God to your heart, you'll just walk away. I don't understand it. I don't want it. Whatever. It must be grace experienced. And when God speaks to the heart with authority and with power, you will experience grace. No ifs, no ands. His word is sure. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogue of Galilee. Now I want you to notice first, did you catch that the Lord opens this set of scriptures? He takes us through these three different healings. But before he brings us through these three things, he teaches us that gospel preaching is the ordained means of grace. You all know these words. For whosoever, this is Romans 10:13-15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You think that that's a preacher just standing before you reading God's word to maybe build himself up a little bit? No, our Lord just showed us in his word that that's important to him. He begins and he ends with the statements about our Lord Jesus preaching the gospel. What do we read there in verses 31 and 32? And the Lord Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. See how the Lord opens this scripture to us right here, right off the bat? What is he doing? He's doing the same thing he did over there in verse 18 to the synagogue there. He taught them that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now look at the closing there, verses 43 and 44. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogue of Galilee. Our Savior, folks, placed a great deal of emphasis on preaching. Go ye unto the world. You know, there's people who like to take this. Go out into the world and make disciples. Go out into the world and convert sinners. That's not what the Lord says to do. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel. You think I'm the only one who can preach? Every time the door, Lord opens a door for you to talk about who your Lord is, you're preaching. You're declaring, my God is Jesus Christ, the Lord of all things. Not one person that I dealt with, and I dealt with a lot of people in my business as a truck driver, not one person that I dealt with after the Lord converted me had any doubt who my Savior was. I never had to share with somebody, well, I came to the Lord. Never had to do that, because I know that wasn't true. What I would share with people is exactly what I just shared a moment ago. When the Lord converted me, when the Lord called me, when he commanded. Do you understand what that word commands means? It means he said it and it was. That's the sovereign God that you and I worship. One who commands. He commanded the apostles to get up and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did immediately. Our Lord places a great importance upon the preaching of the gospel. In fact, he said these words. He says, I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God. Therefore am I sent. Preaching was our Lord's business. He said, I must go through Samaria. Why? Why must he preach? Because God's people are called through the preaching of his word. We were all called at one point. Do you remember the day you first heard the truth of God's word and you said, that makes more sense than anything I've ever heard anywhere else and in my entire life? Called with authority, with power through the preaching of his word. In John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read these words, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, because he must go through Samaria. There was a woman, a dog, a Samaritan, one that the religious people wouldn't even touch, wouldn't even go to the well the same time she would. Yet the Lord came for that one woman that day. Aren't you glad he came through rescue one day for you? It's through the preaching of our Lord's word that the power of God is revealed to the poor, broken heart, to the broken and contrite heart. Let us forever beware of those who make little of preaching, Christ and him crucified, and of any tendency to set aside the ministry of any part of God's word. We must preach the whole counsel of God. Not just a verse here, not just John 3:16, not just 2 Timothy 3:16. We must preach the whole counsel of God. And from page to the back of the page to the last page, from the first page to the last page, our Lord talks about himself crucified for a people he has loved from before the world was. You and I, those that he gave his life for, those that he shed his blood for, those that he became flesh to die for. Brother Don Fortner wrote these words, the church is never stronger than her pulpit. Did you know that it only took 5 or 6 years after Charles Sturt Spurgeon left the ministry there for a church of 2,000 people to turn from grace to works. They went back to the Arminian free will doctrine of teaching what man must do within 6 years after him leaving the pulpit. The church is never stronger than her pulpit. The church is strong when the pulpit is strong. The church is irrelevant when the pulpit is irrelevant. The preaching of the gospel is God's ordained means of grace to his people, the means by which he saves, edifies, comforts, and directs his people in this world. Mark your place here in Luke chapter 5 and turn over to the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the preaching of God's word. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then he lists these gifts. Look down here in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up, for the equipping, for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, to build you up. 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about. This is about the importance of preaching God's word. This is the importance of you and I coming together on a weekly basis, in the hour of time, in the time of the hour, to hear the word of God, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, that we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying. Again, there we see that building up of itself in love. This I say, writes Paul, therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. Back in your text, if you would, Luke chapter 5. Now, our Savior was a preacher of doctrine. That means teachings. Our Savior is a preacher of doctrine. That means teachings. He teaches. Back there in verse 18, we saw he preached the teaching that he is Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He preached the teaching that he had been anointed by God to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He taught. He was preaching the teaching that he has sent Christ to heal the brokenhearted. That's what that's talking about. He is a preacher of doctrine. The message we looked at last week, he preached, was teaching of who he is. His doctrines were astonishing to those that heard. And then he preached the kingdom of God. His word fell upon the hearts of men with power. His every word was intentional with the power of himself. His gospel came in the demonstration of spirit and power, as we hear in the word of God. Let every preacher, let me, if God wants me to stand before his people, God be with me, to seek his wisdom and his grace through the Holy Spirit and to imitate my master. Help me to preach Christ and him crucified and to stick to that very thing. Another thing that stands out in this passage before us that needs to be understood is the fact that Satan and hell are real. I know. I grew up with the little red guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. I know. I grew up in the days where horror movies were made and just scare the pants off of you. Nothing scared me more than the movie The Birds. But folks, that's not Satan. It's just like that picture that famous artist drew of Jesus and the 12 disciples sitting at the table. That is not Christ in the picture. There are no pictures of God. Amen. There are no pictures of Jesus. That long-haired hippie is nothing more than man's figment of his imagination in the Catholic diocese. The devil is real. Be careful. I'm not talking about a little goon who's going to sneak out and grab you in the dark. I'm talking about men and women who stand in pulpits and preach another Jesus. That's what the devil does, is he deceives. He's got my aunt under his thumb. God has allowed him to put his thumb down on some. How many of you know the story of Job? Do you know that one? Just in case you don't, just in case you haven't heard it. Job was a righteous man who feared God. And the devil was walking about one day, and the Lord said, Have you considered my servant, Job? And the devil said, I'm not going to consider him. You got a hedge around him. You're taking care of him. There's nothing for me to do. And the Lord said, go ahead and do whatever you want, except for don't take his life. The devil had to seek permission from God himself to do what he did. The demons are real, folks. They can rear their ugly heads up in your own conscience. Peter stood up and said, Lord, you shall not die as long as I'm alive. And God Almighty in the flesh said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you think that couldn't be you? You're thinking way more of yourself than you should. The devils are real. Satan is real. Be sure you understand this. Demonology is not something you want to play with. Folks, the devil has been around for a long, long time. He's been doing what he's doing for a long, long time. He knows how to do it well. We are no match for the devil. But as children of God, we don't have to be. Our Lord has already conquered him, has him in his chains, and bound him. Hell is not a nightmare of dreams, it's real. Satan is not imaginary, but he is the prince of darkness. Demons are not a methodical monster, but they are fallen angels. Satan and hell and the demons of hell are bent upon one thing, the destruction of our souls and the dishonoring of God. And they've been doing it a long time. We're no match for them. I don't mean to suggest that these things are now or ever could be out of control. That's not what I'm saying. Our Lord says this, for this purpose, and then the book tells us this, Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's in 1 John 3:8. He was manifested that he might destroy. There's our conquering angel, Jesus Christ the Lord. And our Lord demonstrates his power, his sovereign power over hell and over the demons therein in this fourth chapter, as we have just seen. This passage clearly tells us that the devil is an unclean spirit, and this unclean spirit works evil in the souls of men, just as he did in their bodies during the days of our Lord's earthly ministry, so he does now in the souls of men and women. Those who are under Satan's strongest influence are often found in the house of God, standing in the pulpits, dressing themselves as ministers of righteousness. You can be righteous too if you'll just do this. The devils and the demons of hell have nothing to do with Christ. That's what we read over there in Luke chapter 4. Look at it again, if you would, verse 34. They're saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? They knew their time was coming. Is it that time now? We know it's coming. Is it that time now? Are you here? Are you here to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the demon says. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. In Hebrews 2:16, we read this, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels," speaking of our Lord, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Our Lord Jesus always has the devil under his control. That's what we read in verses 35 and 36. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." We also see that the demons of hell have faith. They have a doctorate accurate faith. In fact, dare we say their faith of who Jesus might be or who Jesus is maybe even stronger than some Baptist people. They knew who he was. "Are you come to destroy us already?" I warn you, beware of unsanctified knowledge. What do you mean, John? What does that mean? Folks, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. I can't think of anybody outside of the Pope of Rome who knows more about Scripture in this world than him. I'll bet you that guy can quote every verse of the Bible from memory. I think he has to go through a certain rigmarole test that proves he can do all that. But he doesn't know Jesus. He has a knowledge of Scripture, an unsanctified knowledge of Scripture, an unholy knowledge of Scripture. We were talking about this in Bible study this morning. I'm going to go a little long today. I apologize, but I'll try to get through as quick as I can. We were talking about this in Bible study. The Jews, Israel, knew the Bible word for word. They did not know the grace of God. That's what I'm talking about here. Devils have a knowledge. They do not know the grace of God in their life. They knew that salvation was not for them, did they not? They have no idea what grace is. You and I have been given the gift of belief, the gift of faith, that we were saved by grace through faith, through the belief of grace. What is that belief of grace? Christ died for me. Christ died for you. That's grace experienced. That's grace inside of you saying, "I know I deserve hell. Yet my Lord, by his love, laid down his life for me and shed his blood for me." Beware. Is it just the knowledge I have of Scriptures? Do I just have the ability to remember this verse over here and that verse over there? Can I read these words? Do they mean something to me? Do I have the experience of God's grace in my heart? Spiritual knowledge, gospel knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ is accompanied by faith. It's accompanied by grace experience, inspiring hope and producing love. We must never be content with knowing Bible facts, knowing Bible history or trivia. Salvation is knowing as he has revealed himself in the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is what it says in Romans 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now here's some questions to consider, and then we'll bring it to a close. Does my knowledge of sin make me hate it? Does my knowledge of Christ cause me to trust him, love him, and honor him? Does my God's will cause me to seek in all things his will and to obey it? Does my knowledge of doctrine make me useful to others? Does my knowledge of grace make me gracious? If the knowledge I have does not move my heart heavenward and does not make Christ precious to me, my knowledge is useless. It's useless, and it will only be used to condemn me in hell. Learn this and rejoice. Our Lord is a mighty Savior. Look at verses 38 and 42 through 42 again. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto him." J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He said, "We see sickness and devils alike yielding to his command. He rebukes unclean spirits, and they come forth from an unhappy people whom they had possessed. He rebukes a fever and lays his hands on sick people, and at once their disease is departed and the sick are healed." We cannot fail to observe many similar cases in all four Gospels, for they occur so frequently that we are apt to read them with a thoughtless eye and forget the mighty lesson that it is by his sovereign power that all things are held up. They are all intended to fasten our minds to this great truth that Christ is appointed our healer. He is our healer of every evil which sin has brought into this world upon us. Christ is the true antidote. He is the remedy for all the soul-ruining mischief that goes on around us, which Satan has wrought on all of mankind. Christ is the universal physician to whom all the children of Adam must repair if they would be made whole. In him is life, in him is health, in him is liberty. Our Lord Jesus is the antidote for all things, especially for that old serpent's poison. Listen to these words of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he forever liveth to make intercession for them." Are you heavy laden? I've asked you this before. Does your sin bother you? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. His yoke is easy. Come to Christ. May the Spirit of God cause us to stay with him, that he may not depart.